Well, good morning. Welcome to our second class of Life as a Church. My name is Joe Evans. I'm one of the pastoral interns here at UBC. I'm co-teaching this topical ABF with Shelby Watkins, who is one of our lay pastors. Shelby, if you just raise your hand so everybody knows who you are. If you happen to miss last week's class, I'll give a brief overview in just a few seconds. But if you want to hear all of last week's audio, you can go to our website online. You can go to the tab of Ministries and then go to Adults, and then you'll see Topical ABF, and you can listen to that from last week. As we have a good time to kind of promote some books, if you look at your handout that you were given this morning, on the back of there is some suggested books to read as we are going through topical ABF. Compelling Community. Has anybody read this book? Anybody need this book this morning? Anybody want this book? It's yours if you want it. Just raise your hand. All right. Also with this class, I've leaned heavily this week, and as we've gone through this with the internship, is church membership. I have two copies this morning. Does anybody want one of these? All right. I got a couple hands in the back. Thank you, Pastor. I think Trey is either finishing up or has finished up. This is The Gospel Comes with a House Key. My wife has read this and has influenced how we do ministry within our own home. We typically are hospitable people, but it's really challenged us to be more intentional just in our everyday life of how we do fellowship and we do life with one another. So if anybody want this book, I see my hand in the back. So these are good resources. If you didn't get a copy, we have those on our book stall in the main hall lobby. So if you need a copy and you didn't raise your hand this morning, that's where you can get one. If you've read Compelling Community today, as you probably heard last week and you'll hear this morning, I'm leaning heavily on a lot of that material and some material that we've had from CHBC. So let me dive into an overview of last week. This topical and the meaning of what we're trying to do within this topical ABF. This topical ABF is meant to help us think about how to promote, protect, and pursue unity as we seek to live as a local church to glorify God. Just as an artist chooses a certain medium to portray his art, whether it be oil on canvas, I forgot to turn that thing on. You're good? You got it? Awesome. Thank you, Shelby. That's what teammates do. So let me start over. Just as an artist chooses a certain medium to portray their art, whether it be oil on canvas or through the shaping of clay with hands, so too God has chosen to display his glory in the gospel as it is lived out through the life of a local church in the depth and breadth of commitment towards one another. Last week, we began by considering the question, why is unity important in the local church? We read from Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. Specifically, in chapter 3, verse 10, we see Paul say this. It says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Before this, we saw how the Apostle Paul established the gospel in chapter 2. He looked at sin. If you want to turn there with me, I'll turn there myself. Chapter 2 starts off in verse 1. It says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." We talked about the gospel in that we were dead as sinners. But we talked about also what we have experienced in God if we look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. Verse 8 and verse 9, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we established God's intention for the church, the manifold wisdom of God to be displayed in the church. And we talked about the gospel allowing us, facilitating us to do that. Last week, we also discussed two types of communities that can be found in local churches. One, gospel plus communities, and two, gospel revealing communities. First, gospel plus communities are communities or relationships that are established in the gospel plus something else. This something else is typically a shared interest or a common life stage. For example, I could easily have gospel plus community in the form of a relationship with one of our elders, as you may know, Clay Morton, because we both are members here at UBC. We are under the same gospel, but Clay and I both love baseball, so we can have a gospel plus community. The other kind of community we discussed was gospel revealing, or as I like to say, gospel only community. The kind of community or relationship that can only be described are explained from the perspective of the gospel rather than similar interests or life stages. We also consider the makeup of our church. Our church is made up of people who are limited in knowledge, limited in love, limited in patience. We're a church made up of differences. We have different personalities, different hopes, different backgrounds, different ways of communicating. We probably all could ask our spouse that question. They would say, yes, we have different ways of communicating. But by mixing all these differences together, it would seem all that we would end up with is trouble and mayhem. But the power of the gospel combines these differences together in unity through Christ, in a corporate proclamation of God's glory through the local church. So how does this happen? It happens as we love each other with a commitment that is supernatural. What does that commitment look like? Well, we'll answer that question over the next 2 weeks, including this morning. So this morning we'll look at the depth of that commitment, and then next week we'll look at the breadth of that commitment as loving those with whom we share little in common but Jesus. So let me start off with this introduction, a question, as we consider the depth of commitment. How is the commitment we make to each other as members of a local church different from other commitments we make in life? Let me ask another question, maybe to flesh that out for us this morning. Do our commitments at our local civic organization, or maybe our Sam's Club, different from our commitments to our local church? This class is about membership, this morning's class. Some of you may be thinking you need to leave now because you're members already, but I would encourage you to stay. My hope is that by unfolding what membership is and how it's different from other commitments, that we will be able to be refreshed and be reminded of the unique sweetness of the deep commitment we have to each other in the local church. And what we learn will help us become better church members. So in order to do that, I want to take some time to draw a distinction between the natural commitment of this world, which we'll term comfort-based commitment, and the commitment of church membership, which we'll term calling-based commitment. So you're following in the handout, comfort-based commitment. Commitment is something our world understands. Do we have any Dallas Cowboy fans in here this morning? None? Kansas City Chiefs? Saints fan? All right, we've got a couple more. Good. See, Cowboys fans are committed to their Cowboys. Saints are committed to their Saints. We understand this. People are also committed to their jobs, to their families, to their country, etc. And people are committed to their churches as well. But exactly why? Why do people commit to their churches can be quite a bit different. I'd say that it's common for churches to get you to commit to them the same way you would anything else in this world. That is through comfort-based commitment. Let me use an example of a retailer that I once worked for. Let me illustrate this example by being a shopper at Walmart. Now, some of you really have to imagine this because you're probably very avid and very much so a Walmart shopper. But imagine that you didn't shop at Walmart very much. Just imagine you were in dire need of bread, milk, and eggs, so you decided to give Walmart a chance. It was then that you realized that their Walmart slogan was actually true: save money, live better. Maybe you kept going back because the sheer proximity of all the locations in Northwest Arkansas is overwhelming. There's hundreds of them, so it's easy to get there. Maybe you've moved up and moved on in your shopping. You've realized that there's new and innovative ways to shop at Walmart with the new Walmart pickup. Order your groceries online and never have to get out of your car to buy groceries. Wow. And how did this happen? Well, it didn't happen all at once. And in fact, you didn't even intend on becoming a Walmart shopper. But the further you got in, the more attractive it looked until you were in pretty deep. But let us consider this in a church context. For a lot of Christians, that's what church is like. A church begins by emphasizing that they have no expectations. And they advertise church as a great place for prospering morality, or educating your children, or finding community, or feeling safe and comfortable. The model in view, whether Walmart or a church, is a commitment as a process. I think it is best illustrated by a staircase. So you can just imagine if you don't have a staircase at home, you have a base and you have steps that go up and up and up. So you begin as a consumer. And ultimately, the church wants you to become a provider, that process. Over time, you see church community meeting your needs, and so you become more and more comfortable there. You start off by attending the church. The preaching is good, the music is good, and the people are nice. And as you become more and more comfortable, you commit more deeply. You're asked to join a small group, and you decide to go, and you enjoy it. And then through that small group, people learn that you are gifted in teaching, and that you love children, and then you're asked to serve in the children's ministry. And you say, well, why not? Before long, you realize that you have joined the church. It's this staircase, this step by step, as you get more and more comfortable. Starting as a consumer, where everything is comfortable and easy, and slowly you're asked to do more and more, and commit more and more, until you get to the top where you're actually a member, and you're providing within the church. The point is that a few years in, you've become really committed to your church, principally because it was comfortable, because you liked it, and because it was easy. That's what we're calling this comfort-based commitment. It works for consumer products, and it works for churches. So we smooth the path into our churches and highlight the benefit of getting more involved. Hopefully, we can attract people as customers, and over time we want them to turn into providers. This is the comfort-based commitment, and it's a process. But there are a couple of drawbacks from this comfort-based commitment. You begin as a consumer. It's all about you. You as the one who is seeking ease and comfort. But also a drawback in this kind of comfort-based commitment into a church membership, it is light on the word. It is marked by a broad, general, and non-specific treatment of God's word. And as you can imagine, it can often lead to fostering relationships and a Christian witness that is thin. But there's also another drawback. It doesn't demonstrate the power of the gospel. Rather, to depend on the power of the gospel to create community, it seeks to create it by lowering the bar of community and relationship for community. Rather than comfort-based commitment, we should bring people into membership through calling-based commitment. We should call believers to commit to deep and meaningful ways into the local church community. So calling-based commitment. And we should draw a distinction to what we ought to aspire to in the local church. Calling-based commitment is distinctive because it has a depth and a richness to it that comfort-based commitment cannot replicate. Let's consider some of these differences. The New Testament describes all Christians as deeply committed to their local church in ways that are meaningful, sometimes even painful, but quite deliberate. In the words of 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, we see we are called to love one another. This is the first distinction. We love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not have his love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. For John, love between believers is a sign of saving faith. Love between believers is a sign of saving faith. See, the Bible calls us to love others, but contrast that with comfort-based commitment. Comfort demands that we love ourselves and our preferences as consumers. Do you see the difference? Hopefully you do. Second, ask yourself this question this morning. Why do I come? Why did you come this morning? Why do you keep coming to church? What motivates you to spend multiple hours of your weekend here? In comparison, comfort-based commitment might point to social, personal, and professional reasons, but calling-based commitment has obedience to God as one of its primary motivators. Obedience to God. The motivation of why we are in community should say something about our faith, should it not? Our commitment to each other should look different from the commitments of others in this world. The third distinctive is relationship. If we lower our initial expectation of newcomers to nearly zero and rely on comfort-based commitment to kick in over time, we will have community that is consumeristic, relationships that are light, and not that very different from the world. Instead, we should recognize that God called us to commit in deep and meaningful ways to a local church when he called us to salvation, starting at the gospel understanding and a salvation experience, believing the gospel, repenting of our sins, and following Christ. Let me say that again. We should recognize that God has called us to commit to deep and meaningful ways to a local church when he called us to salvation. If that's our attitude towards church, we'll find a community that is honest about what it means to be a Christian, and that serves as a rich catalyst for Christian relationships. Now think with me. Have you observed these kind of distinctives here at UBC? Or have you observed any of these distinctives in your church experience as you've grown up? Ways that you've loved one another, or seen others love one another. A commitment to obedience to God. Or commitment to deep relationships. Anybody want to share? Well, as I've experienced UVC from, I think we've just been made a year as members. We've been here since November of 2017. And it was so easy coming from out of state and land here in Fayetteville, Arkansas, and be loved on and be accepted and befriended very easily. So I know personally I've experienced that from the members here at UBC. And that was as me even as a non-member of this church, but it encouraged me that I wanted to get to know these people more. What was calling them, or what was encouraging them to love me in such a way that they did. A church built around membership is obviously different. It requires commitment up front. You decide to promise to love a group of Christians in deep and sacrificial ways even before you actually get to know them well. So your commitment isn't based on feelings of attachment or comfort or even belonging, even though that we would want those things to come eventually. Instead, it's a commitment that you make simply because that's part of following Jesus. Authentic relationships can be found in churches that are serious about membership. Thirdly, a commitment that is significant. So what are some of the basic components of this commitment that we've been talking about? What does it look like when our boots are on the ground? Four basic pieces to consider. This commitment is significant. Commitment that is significant is sacrificial. Excuse me. Commitment that is significant is sacrificial. In Romans 12, verses 13 through 16, it tells us to contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. If I just got a job, I should weep with my fellow church member who has lost hers. I should give of my money, my time, of my home to care for others in my church simply because they are God's people. Loving this way isn't for some elite group of Christians. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a member of a local church. To commit to sacrificial love and giving. Secondly, a commitment to gather together. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that the Christian life is one of not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. To be a Christian is to join with other Christians on a regular basis. The author of Hebrews doesn't envision another category for Christian. We are to gather together to worship God through singing His word, through the word preached, through the word prayed, and through the word displayed in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Thirdly, we are commit to encourage one another. Working off this same passage back in verse 24, it tells us to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Something that plainly takes place through the gathering of together. Encouragement in the book of Hebrews is much more than this momentary handshaking as we're leaving out the door, or maybe as the time is given within the church to go greet your neighbor. It's more than that, way more than that. To encourage means to strengthen each other in the faith. Now think about it. If we took time to encourage one another, Encouragement would be an antidote to unbelief. A Christian is committed not only to their own spiritual well-being, but to the well-being of others, to help them fight for the faith. This is what we are called to do and commit to encourage one another. Fourth, we're to commit to guard one another. Matthew 18, verses 15 and following, Jesus says that if a brother sins against you or against me, I'm to go talk to him about it. Now, if he doesn't repent, I'm supposed to take one or two others with me. And if he still doesn't repent, I'm to tell the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, it says, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. In other words, you're to put that person outside the church. Now think about it with me. No one else can tell me so powerfully that the faith that I possess with my mouth is contradicted in my life. Let me say that again. No one else so powerfully can tell me that the faith that I profess with my mouth is contradicted in my life. No one but the church. It's interesting that this authority is not given to a pastor. This authority is not given to an elder, but it's given to who? The church. It's given to the church, of course. Of course, guarding each other against the self-deception of immorality and false doctrine is something that we do in our relationships in church. But ultimately, the New Testament gives responsibility for guarding one another to the entire church. Christian, God has called you to do these things, to love other Christians sacrificially, to gather together regularly, to encourage one another in the faith, and to guard them from sin and self-deception. Making these commitments isn't something we leave to mature Christians. This is what the Bible assumes every Christian does. That's what the depth of commitment in the context of a local church looks like. But if we stop here, we still haven't fully understood the depth of commitment that we are to find in the local church. Because not only is biblical commitment in a local church significant, it is also formalized. If you look at point four, commitment that is formal. Is Christian commitment in the local church relatively fluid or formless? Or does Scripture call for something more formal? What do you think? Is it formless or formal? Formal, right? To answer that question, watch carefully from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, as Paul describes the church. He explains that the church doesn't have the responsibility to judge unrepentant sinners outside the world, but it does have responsibility inside the church to do so. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Paul asks. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judged those on the outside. The detail I want you to notice is the line separating the inside and the outside of the church. On the one side of the line are those who call themselves believers and submit that profession to the judgment of the church, where the church declares them and receives them as a believer. As we've heard in sermons, that as the church gives those new members a passport or the team jersey saying, you are a member. On the other side are those who have no such commitment. Some people say instead of obsessing over who is in or who is out, just teach people and encourage them no matter what their spiritual state is. The problem is that this is at odds with the New Testament and how it describes the church. We see the same thing when the Bible talks about church leaders. We are to submit to our church leaders, Hebrews 13:17 tells us, because they will someday have to give an account of us as the sheep that they were responsible for shepherding. And I think we also, as church members, if we do not encourage one another, if we not come alongside one another, invest in those relationships to help them pursue the Lord and to increase in their faith, we too will be held responsible for those opportunities. So, lastly, we'll look at the fifth point, practical suggestions. Let's spend the remainder of our class thinking through this biblical vision of commitment. As you've heard what I've said this morning, as we've seen in Scripture, what are some practical suggestions here that we could live out in the context of a local church? How can we be encouraged to live out this depth of commitment in the local church? Any suggestions? There's three of them in your handout if you want to cheat. One, if we're not members, we can join a local church. We become a member. Some of us or some of our friends are still weighing whether membership is actually that important. In those conversations, I think it's helpful to come back to what it means simply to be a Christian. What it means to know the gospel and understand who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you. It's also important for us to think back to what it means to follow Jesus. We're to follow Jesus, to follow Jesus is to love others who also follow Jesus. That's what inevitably happens when we are forgiven of our sins. And not just in a general disposition of love, but a very specific commitment to love a specific group of Christians in a local church. To love them sacrificially. To engage in relationships. To encourage one another. To meet together. To do those things in the context of a local church. But what about relationships? It's a very practical thing. In the relationships that we have, we should strive to go deeper in those relationships. Aside from showing up every Sunday for service, join the church in growing in deeper relationships. As we've already seen in this class, relating to a church in a biblical way means confessing sin to others, so that together we can fight this fight of faith, to help each other grow in understanding our faith and who God is. It means confessing our struggles to others as we seek to grow in the Lord. It means asking hard questions at times. It means sometimes those questions are going to be awkward. But it's all in the context of our commitment to that local church, together as we are members, brothers and sisters in Christ in this context of a local church. It means that we pray for one another. And we've been seeing this quite often within services, within our ABFs. This is our directory, right? Each day of the week, we are encouraged to pray through those lists of members. And then as you get to the back, there's a little bit different instructions on how we can pray for those who will support those who are apart from our church at this moment. So just as a practical way that we can invest in the relationship is just praying for one another, asking each other, how can I pray for you? Seeking to know that individual. But also, we can commit to love the entire body. I think there's a real danger for us in an age that is defined by the consumer and yet obsessed with community. It's a very unique cultural situation. We seek to be in community, but we want to be the ones in control of that community as consumers. We might find ourselves with real and satisfying community in a subculture of church. And the reality is, we can only know so many people, right? But really, we should never stop engaging others. We should never stop asking them, hey, how can I pray for you? What's going on? I heard this about you the other day in the Bestead Fast. Or so-and-so in our ABF mentioned you as a prayer request. Just following up with people. But I would challenge us, as I've read through Compelling Community, to think outside of those similar interests or those life stages. If we truly want to display the beauty of the gospel most fully in the local church, it's not based on those similar interests as that gospel plus type of community. God is more glorified in the gospel revealing community, the gospel only. So you think about it. I know I've considered this, and we've re-strategized on how we do hospitality at our house. We recognized that we kept having people over that were either similar interests or similar life stages, as kids the same age as us. We, for some reason, knew them from ABF that was kind of a similar age range. And there was good community coming out of the good ministry, good listening to one, good praying for one another. But it wasn't this gospel revealing, this gospel only kind of community. So we've reconsidered, and we've had even some of you in this room over, where we're getting people older than us that's walked through life for longer than we have. And we thought about, what about singles? What about people that are just recently married? So I would encourage you to think about the relationships that you have in this church. And I would say a lot of them, if not all of them, are based on gospel plus, that you have a similar interest. And I would challenge you this morning to consider to step outside of that and to go a gospel only or gospel revealing community. For we are the church, very different and diverse. And this is when the gospel is most fully displayed, I think, in these types of relationships and these types of commitments to one another. So let me conclude. If you look at how the New Testament describes the local church, this is one pillar that holds up biblical community, that depth of commitment. Our culture is telling us to commit only so long as we feel comfortable. And we can take marriage as an example, where commitment used to be where it preceded intimacy, but has now changed in our culture and has pulled all the perceived benefits before that commitment. Well, just like that skewed version of marriage, comfort-based commitment in the church doesn't work very well. It may draw a crowd quickly, but it doesn't produce much depth. And without depth, it fails to be the supernatural, attractive beacon of light in a dark world. Even though that commitment light model seems best for reaching this world for Christ, and what we see in a lot of other churches, in the long haul, it pales in comparison to a truly supernatural community. So we need to aspire to a calling-based commitment where we choose to commit to love one another, all the unfamiliar people in church, simply because they are called by God to salvation and are called by God to love. And with that grounding of commitment, relationships will flourish. You guys have been a quiet group this morning. I've almost feel like I've been preaching this morning, which is not too unfamiliar to me. But is there any comments this morning? Yes, sir.
I have a question.
Yeah.
On the practical suggestions of joining the church, what are the prerequisites?
For joining this church? Well, I think at UBC, we practice to getting to know those who are interested in membership. And what we practically do is sit down in an interview and ask you questions about, hey, when did you come to faith? And want to hear you articulate that in a confident way. And we want to hear the gospel told in that. And then as often as we hear being picked on, Brad even said it a couple Sundays ago, maybe even last Sunday, it's like, we want to hear you say the gospel in 60 seconds. One, to show that you know the gospel, and two, that you can communicate the gospel to others. And from that, well, I think there may be a survey. Is there some kind of formal writing that we do before that interview?
That's just a part of getting to know someone.
Yeah.
And then ultimately, it's not an elder or a pastor that brings someone in leadership. It's the congregation.
Right.
So gospel belief is the main thing. And then I think Joe did well in the other
topic. There's a membership class also you've got to go through in baptism.
Yeah. So another practical thing is the membership class. Thank you. Is where we talk about what we believe and what we practice, our church covenant, those kinds of things. So you understand, if you're becoming a member of this church, this is what we're practicing. This is what we believe.
Do you think that's what Jesus did in the New Testament?
I think he did with his disciples. He taught them well what to believe and how to teach.
I'm just saying, for when he met lost people.
Yeah. No, I think you see Jesus being an evangelist.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's what I'm referring to.
Yeah.
When the prerequisites that the moving of the Holy Spirit, when a person comes, I believe a person needs to know he's lost.
For sure.
To be saved.
Amen.
And then I'm not saying an either or here, mm-hmm. I'm making this reference, but I think that there needs to be more emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Mm. Bringing forth life, and then helping them to understand what it means to grow from that.
For sure. Yeah, I think we probably.
So you don't have them dropping out, so to speak, or.
Absolutely.
Or not being genuinely born again.
Yeah, it's taking a whole lesson or class on what conversion is and what regeneration is prior to church membership. But yeah, that's an expectation that they understand the gospel and they've committed their life to Christ and they're a believer. So, absolutely. Anyone else this morning? Yes.
It's really encouraging just thinking about your guys' example of reaching out to those who are different life stages and such. How easy it is to just surround yourself with people that are very similar to yourself.
Right.
But, going in and thinking, who would I not just naturally invite over to my house?
Mm. Right.
Maybe I would grow more by spending time with this person that we don't have a ton in common, but we
right.
do have the most important thing in common, which is Christ.
Amen.
And so how can I cultivate some of those relationships? It just takes some intentionality. I know for myself, it's just not natural.
Yeah, it's very natural for us to, for sure, amen.
So.
Yeah, that's the whole idea here, is not to be natural, but be supernatural in the way we pursue commitment to one another. Anyone else this morning? Yeah, go ahead.
Just something else I forgot that. And it's not that it's bad to spend time with people that are similar to you.
Right.
But if those are our only relationships, then we may need to.
That's a good qualification. So yeah, we would naturally spend time with those who are similar to us or life stages, and that is not inherently wrong or bad. So I think you're very accurate in that. Thanks for pulling that out, because I don't think I actually spoke to that this morning. That's helpful. Yes, ma'am.
Experience. Yeah, when we lived in North Louisiana, we had a couple join our church,
mm-hmm.
and the people in the church were nice to them, but they didn't have relationship.
Mm.
Well, this couple, instead of the church inviting people, members of the church, inviting this couple and their two kids over for dinner and stuff, they intentionally started started inviting different members of the church, different families over to their house. They had a set meal that they did. It was some kind of Mexican thing that they did. And I thought, now that, it was sad, because they're the ones that had to reach out.
Well, you could, yeah.
And I thought, that is the neatest thing.
But that's the kind of mentality we want, not in just new people, but all people, that not the consumer, like, you should invite me over, you should benefit, I should be the one benefiting from this instead of having to serve you, but willing to give and sacrifice early on. I think that's beautiful. That's exactly what we should be doing, that we're all called to do. And that's the thing, we're not all there, we haven't arrived. And that's the idea of love, that we continue to love people to a greater faith, right? Add one more hand and I'll close this in prayer. Yes, sir.
You kind of put it all together. Mm-hmm. It seems like you're talking about a Christ-centered community.
Absolutely.
Or, like in 1 John, it talks about in chapter 1 about that commitment God has to us is moved outward to other people, not dependent upon who that person is. And if we read, say, chapter, or verse 3,
right.
Because it's Christ-based. Our relationship is based in Him.
Right. We're rooted in the gospel, and that the wall of hostility has been broken down. We are unified regardless of age, race, sex, economic status.
And that's where that joy comes in.
Amen.
Should allow us to cross the path. Is that Christ-centered?
Absolutely. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful to be together. I pray that you would continue to challenge our hearts to think outside a comfort-based community. What naturally comes to us to be drawn to similar interests or similar life stages are those who look like us. But help us be reminded of the gospel that we have believed and come to faith to live out. Lord, to pursue gospel-revealing community, in that we would want to display the glory of God even more in our life, at work, with our family, with our friends. Continue to challenge us and move us to obedience to follow you. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.